Invite you, people of God, to stand as we take a look at a continuing look in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. The text this morning is intended to be verses 29 through 40. First Kings chapter 2, verses 29 through 40. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, "Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel." And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is surely the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians. Until that evening he died, and the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went out through the army, "Every man to his city, and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we prepare to hear your word, we do pray that you would open our ears to it, and that he who would speak it would be faithful. Empower him to do that. Empower us to hear it, to take it to heart, that we might learn how to live before you in thankfulness and in fear. That is, not in servile fear, but to respect you in its full way. And it's in Jesus' name we ask, amen. Excuse me for just a second. So in our text this morning, King Ahab goes to war, and he dies. Pretty straightforward as we read it. There's nothing really mysterious about it. But there is a backdrop to this story that we just read. This narrative that told us about a man dying, there's a backdrop, a backstory, if we want to call it, that we took a look at last time. And that backstory is this, that God enticed Ahab to go to war and then to die. Now, when you hear something like that, you think, oh, poor Ahab. He's just some innocent king, and God enticed him to go and get killed. I mean, that's how you might initially think that way, right? Because Naturally, when we think of ourselves, we think of ourselves as, well, we might be sinners, but we're not that bad, are we? And the only time we would do real bad things would be, well, God, I mean, somebody would have to do that to us, right? Because we're just innocent flunkies in the world, in a manner of speaking. But no, God did entice Ahab to go to war and to die. But understand it this way. God gave Ahab up. God gave Ahab up to Ahab's own desires. Ahab wanted something. He wanted it very strongly. And he worked to get what he wanted. And God gave it to him. God gave him what he wanted. So that's where we might think about that adage. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. So what was it that Ahab wanted? Well, the last time we were here, that I spoke anyway, Ahab was already determined to go to war, even before we get to this part of the chapter. Back in the beginning of chapter 22, we find that Ahab was already determined to go to war. And how do we see that? He prepared for it. He arranged for it. He set things up for it. In the first four verses of chapter 22, we read this. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give us a synopsis. If you want to read it more detailed, you may, but not right now. But in the first four verses, what Ahab does is he's going to go to war. He says, we want some land back. The Syrians have taken it. Now we want it. We've been at peace for 3 years. But you know what? Now's the time. Now we want our land back. Pretty common thing people do, I guess. I want what's mine. I deserve it. We deserve it. That's how he would coach it, right? As the leader of a people, we deserve this. It's our right. So he also knows he doesn't have a strong enough army to take on the Syrians alone, at least with the idea of winning. So he needs help. So he gets the help of his brother-in-law, King Jehoshaphat, who is, at this time, the king of Judah. Now, we all know that Judah was the southern two tribes, and in Samaria was Israel, the 10 northern tribes. These are two kingdoms that used to be one kingdom of God, but they were divided after Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was not wise enough to know how to lead a kingdom. And so instead of listening to the wise men of that kingdom, he listened to his bros. He listened to men that were his peers. And they told him, yeah, here's how to do it. And what it did was it divided the kingdom. So now you've got two kingdoms, one God, except the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, since the split, they have always been against God. Now, they might say they worshiped God, but really the way they were worshiping God, they said, we worship the true and living God. Maybe they were. But God said, I've designated a place where you worship, and this is how you worship. But you see, in the 10 northern tribes, they said, well, we have a different style. We do things differently. We do it the way we are used to. So instead of one place, Jerusalem, where God said that's where I'm to be worshipped, no, they've got two places. Up in the north, Dan, and down in the south, Beersheba. That's where our people go. That's our style. It's a little bit more convenient. And then, of course, since we can't be in Jerusalem where the real temple is, well, we've got our own, both places. And we also kind of go with this idea that we like to have things we can see when we worship. So we've got these images, these golden bulls, one up north, one down south. This helps us worship because we can see how powerful God is, and we use a bull as a symbol of power. So this is how we do it. And that's how the 10 northern tribes have been going the whole time. And God says, you know what? You guys have been sinning against me since the split, since the get-go. So that's the 10 northern tribes. King Ahab is the king of that. But then the southern tribes, they're still loyal to King David. They're still loyal to the proper worship of God of the time. So they worship in Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat is king of the southern tribes, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And at this point in the redemptive history of God's people in the Old Testament, it's the southern tribes that are strong. Just the two tribes. But yet, right now, God has blessed them with more power. So the southern kingdom, Judah, is stronger, is wealthier, controls other countries around it. And it's got an army. As you recall from the last time, King Jehoshaphat's army is more than a million man strong. He's got a million man army. So, of course, King Ahab goes and says, brother, I need your help. And actually, they are brothers-in-law. And King Jehoshaphat, well, you know, if you read here and in Chronicles, you find that Jehoshaphat is a godly man, but sometimes he doesn't make the wisest decisions. This is one of them. So King Ahab goes to him and says, I need your help. And what does King Jehoshaphat say? Me people, S Sioux people, essentially, right? My people, your people, my horses, your horses, my army. That's how he's going about it. So Ahab's going, this is great. So you can see that Ahab had been preparing for war. He wants to take some land back. And as was the custom back then, whether you were of the proper kingdom or not, or whether you even worshiped the right God or not, the true God or a God of your own making, people back then did realize something, or at least they thought they realized something, that what happens on earth is really controlled by what happens in the heavens. Which actually is true, isn't it? Because what happens here is controlled by God, the real God. But even pagans back then thought that way. So both pagans as well as, in this case, the Old Testament church, if you're going to go to war, before you go to war, you talk to God, the real God, if you're in the Old Testament church. But even the pagans would do that. They would consult their gods to find out what's going to happen, right? Or should we even do this? Because the gods know what's going to happen. In fact, part of the theology back then in the Near East would be whatever happens up there gets reflected down here. So if the gods up there are fighting whoever wins up there, well, that's who's going to win down here. So that's why you consult the gods before you get into fights, because you want to know, have you already lost? So that's what they're going to do here as well. King Ahab is going to consult Yahweh, but he's not going to do it the right way. He's going to call his prophets. And the thing about his prophets are this. He married into these prophets. And you're going, well, what does that mean? Well, he married Jezebel. Jezebel from Tyre and Sidon, I'm sorry. Those places exist today. Lebanon. But she was a Canaanite. actually a Sidonite, but they had their own god, but that was a Canaanite-like god. And she brought them when she got married to King Ahab. And all those prophets of hers, they call them the 400 prophets, they came with her. And she set up her religion amongst God's people. And because King Ahab was married to her, he let it happen. In fact, he encouraged it. He supported it. In fact, if you read further back in 1 Kings, it's Jezebel who's killing out the true prophets of God. So that's our background here about who they're praying to, at least Ahab is. He is going to use these false prophets to help him understand, hey, should we go to war or not? But these false prophets, who are they praying to? They say they are praying to Yahweh, but they don't believe in him. They have no trust in him. They just get, you know, a table to eat, and that's it. So that's what's going on. And so when Ahab says, okay, let's find out what's going on, he gets good news. All their prophets, who are his prophets, who are really Jezebel's prophets, they say, go for it. You're going to win. In fact, one of their head guys, one of their leaders, he makes, you know, these iron horns. You can read it yourself. And he goes, we're going to just push them around. That's what we're going to do to the Syrians. We're going to just shove them out. Kind of silly, but it's what they did. All right, that's good news. But Jehoshaphat, who actually worships the true God and really trusts in him, if not perfectly, kind of like us. Anyway, he wants a second opinion. So he says, as we talked about last time, well, isn't there another prophet of Yahweh here we could listen to? And as you recall from last time, Ahab goes, yeah, Micaiah, but I hate him because he always prophesies bad news about me. Basically, Micaiah is faithful to God, and every time Ahab wants to do something, it's not good. So Micaiah says, no, don't. And Ahab goes, well, but I want it. Sounds like a five-year-old, doesn't it? So anyway, finally they call Micaiah, and Micaiah prophesies, don't do it. First of all, king, you're really not a good shepherd for our people. And then he says this, I was called up to heaven. Now, he doesn't say that particular way, but he says, I saw in heaven. And the only way that's going to happen for a true prophet is he's called up in a vision. And that's how you knew, really, you had a true prophet. All the true prophets of the true God have at some point been called up to heaven, and they have been given their commission. So that's how we know Micaiah was the real deal. And he says, I was up in heaven, and I saw God commission someone, a spirit, to go and entice Ahab so that he will go to battle and die. That's it. God is saying this. Yahweh God is saying, yeah, who's going to do this for us? And a spirit says, I'll do it. And God says, well, how are you going to do it? And the spirit says, I will entice him. And here's how he says it. I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets. And if you're thinking, well, how can a spirit that stands before God be a liar and be a liar for God? Right? Does that make you think for a minute? How could God say, yeah, go ahead and be a liar? Or is that really what God's saying? Is that really what the spirit, this particular spirit, is saying? I will become a lying spirit to the prophets. Now think of these prophets that this spirit will go to in the first place. What kind of prophets are these? These are Ahab's prophets. Are these prophets of God, the true God? Are these prophets of Baal, pretending like they trust in the true God? In other words, these are pathological liars. They worship a non-God. They worship something made up in their head, or at least taught to them by somebody else who made it up in their head. So what do you think is really going on? You've already got people that are predisposed to do nothing but make stuff up, tell lies, right? They're making stuff up. That's a lie. They got nothing to substantiate what they're saying. Oh, yeah, go ahead. You'll have victory. How do they know? Are they talking to the true God who determines these things? No. They just make stuff up. That's lying. So really, what's this spirit going to do? He's going to go and be a lying spirit? Does he even have to come to these innocent little prophets and put lies in their mouths? No. What does he really have to do? Well, think about Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Think back about that. What's going on there? What's God, through the Apostle Paul, telling us? Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth. They don't like it. It doesn't suit them. They want it their way. Sounds like a hamburger advertisement, but it's not. It's the way they think. And what does God say in Romans chapter 1 and continuing? You keep at it. You keep telling God, go away. I don't want to hear from you. Don't tell me the truth. What does God say? Well, after a while, you can have it. I'm going to give you up. I'm going to turn you over to yourself. I'm just going to release the restraint that I've been putting on you to keep you a little bit in line. And I'm just going to let you go. That's what's going on here. That spirit, to be a lying spirit, all he has to do is go there and just let them loose. And they will do what comes naturally. Make stuff up for Ahab. Encourage Ahab. Yeah, go for it. Yeah, you'll win. Yeah, it's our land. Yeah, it's right for us. And so it will. And so they do. And Micaiah says, this is what I saw going on. This is what God has decreed for you. Now remember, he's saying this, but Ahab's still back home. Can Ahab repent from that thought and turn to God and go, you know what? Yeah, maybe I better think this over a little bit. Yeah, I don't like Micaiah, but he's a straight shooter. Don't have to like him. And the last thing Micaiah says, verse 28 of chapter 22, if you return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. That's pretty scary. Because if this is a true prophet, then what he has said is what God has said. And he goes on, hear all you peoples. Shema, hear, listen, pay attention. Ahab, false prophets, Jehoshaphat, all of you, all y'all, as they would say in Texas, right? Listen up. So all of that then is That's the backdrop, but it's also really filling us in on what happens next. Because what happens? Well, we just read it not too long ago. Ahab, then, he tries to avoid what's been prophesied. He doesn't change his mind and say, okay, maybe we better not do this. No, he says, I still want to do this, but I'm pretty clever. So Ahab, he comes up with a plan so that he won't get killed. In verses 29 and 30, what does he do? He dresses up as an ordinary warrior, an ordinary charioteer, if we want to call it that. Modern day, you know, he might be a tank captain or something. Just one of the guys going out to war. Because you see, in those times, if you're the king and you go to battle, you want your troops to be encouraged by you. You dress up in your finery, right? You have a banner, bunch of banners. That's what encourages your army while they're getting out, while they're out there in hand-to-hand combat getting slaughtered. So that's the way you do it. That's what they did. But Ahab, oh, he's clever, isn't he? Dresses up as an ordinary soldier, which, by the way, as you know, in modern terms, that's what you do, right? Generals don't walk around all dressed up when they go into battle, if they even get there. No. You dress in the same uniform, same hard-to-see insignia as anybody else. Otherwise, you're the target. You're the HVU, the high-value unit. Anyway, so Ahab disguises himself as an ordinary fighter. Why? Because he wants to thwart God's prophecy. God said, this is going to happen if you go. He's going, well, not if I don't stand out. If I look like everybody else and kind of watch where I'm going, yeah, I'll be okay. And further on now, this is a great story because it's real. At the same time, so he's going to disguise himself, and the king of Syria says in verses 31 through 33, he orders his charioteers, look, I only want you to find the king of Israel and kill him. Yeah, you might kill guys on the way, but pick him out, take him out, and we've won. So now you're thinking, wow, it looks like Ahab, clever old Ahab, he's going to pull it off, right? He still goes to fight, but what's the likelihood of getting shot, right? Just position yourself right. You look like everybody else, a little bit behind the scenes maybe. And your enemy is looking for somebody else, not even looking for you, looking for the other king. Shows you, Jehoshaphat, he didn't figure that out, did he? So yes, he was godly, but not always thinking. So it does look like the bad guy's going to get away with it, huh? Do you think God's going to let that happen? Let the bad guy get away with it? Oh, you're really clever, Ahab. Too bad for you, I'm God. So in verse 34, we see that happen. But a man drew his bow, and it says at random, and struck the king of Israel between the armor joints and the body armor. I like the way the original, if you have to look it up, I had to look it up, the Hebrew word says, it's translated at random, it says, in his simplicity. So a soldier in his simplicity. I mean, this guy gets a bow, draws his arrow, his bow and his arrow, and he fires it. We don't know what he's aiming for. We don't even know whose side he was on, right? It just says, what? A man. That's it. Ahab could have got hit by friendly fire for all we know. Wouldn't that be ironic? But anyway, that's what happens. In his simplicity, he struck the king of Israel between the armor joints and the body armor. So you get the picture, right? With just a blind shot, that's what some guy does, with a blind shot. He gets a super miraculous precise hit, right? I mean, it's not just ping and it bounces off, but it's got to get in between something, right? And that means Ahab probably had to be moving just at the right way, at the right time, and the arrow comes at the right way, at the right time, and bonk, he's hit. It's a mortal wound. And so in verse 34, he dies. Now, he doesn't die immediately. His driver says, okay, he says, get me out of here. Let me out of the battle, but I want to see what's going on. And so it is. He just bleeds to death in his chariot while he watches the battle. So we don't know how it's working for him, but we can probably see it's not going as well as he had hoped. And then he dies. And then per God's prophecy, back in verse 19, his chariot is taken back. He's buried, but his chariot is washed out at the pool of Samaria. And guess what? Just like the prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19, look that up later. But what's going on? God said, your blood will be spilled there and the dogs will be licking it up. Doesn't talk about the prostitutes, but might have said it somewhere else too. Or just not recorded. But there is something to think about in just that little bit, isn't there? Here is King Ahab, the king of Israel. He dies, and yes, he does get buried. But what is Scripture pointing us to? What is God pointing us to? Dogs are licking his blood up. Prostitutes are bathing in that water. The lowest parts of the kingdom are assigned to him. That's that picture, right? That's how he's identified. He doesn't get to pick his identity. God picks it. And what is it? He's with the dogs and the prostitutes. That's the picture of King Ahab. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, we read, the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh establishes his steps. Ahab planned certain things. Didn't quite work out as clever as he was. So in his sovereignty, God accomplishes according to the word of Yahweh that he has spoken. That's verse 38 of our chapter. Ahab tried to avoid God's prophecy. He tried to avoid God's word. But you can't thwart God's word. You can't thwart God's prophecy. You can't thwart God's edict. You can't thwart God's decree. God gave Ahab up. Now, he did give Ahab a measure of grace. Read that in chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, because Ahab did repent to some degree. We don't know exactly how deep that was. You might be questioning it, especially when you read about him just now, what we read about his dying and all. But God did give him a measure of grace because Ahab died in battle. He didn't die by an assassination like the rest of his family died. So he died in battle. Nevertheless, his name is connected with prostitutes and dogs. So Ahab's life was identified in that way in Scripture. Ahab had determined to go his way, to do what he wanted. But he could not thwart nor change God's decree. Ahab determined what he wanted and worked to make it happen. But he could not thwart, he could not change what God had decreed. So we can see here, for those who refuse, who go out of their way to fight against God, who refuse God and his word, the sovereignty of God is severe, isn't it? It's pretty heavy. So what do we have to think about that? Seek God while there's time. Ahab, until he died, he had time to repent. He had that opportunity. Everybody this morning who's outside the will of God, who does not trust in Christ, if you're drawing breath, you still have an opportunity. Seek God while there is time. Don't let the end of your life show that God gave you up to your rejection of him. So this idea of the sovereignty of God is pretty heavy, pretty scary, isn't it? But there's also encouragement in the sovereignty of God as well. For those that truly repent from the rebellion against God, which rebellion against God is really nothing more than sin, right? 1 John chapter 3. But turning to him then, that's what he's calling us to do. Trusting his word and his promises in Christ. For if you do that, there is comfort in God's decree. There's solemnness in God's decree if you're outside of his will, if you're not trusting him. But there's comfort in the decree of God as well. And how is that? Here's the picture. God's decree to execute eternal wrath on the sins of those trusting in Christ. That decree by placing the wrath on his beloved Son. That decree could not be thwarted either. God has made that decree that whoever is trusting in Christ, you shall be saved. That's the decree. That's his solemn will. That same decree that says, you know what, you keep pushing against me, and woe be you if I give you over. So the great love of God between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is also shared with the elect in Christ, that has ensured that Christ's fulfillment of his salvation work could not, nor will not, be thwarted. So then, for those who trust in the Son of God, God has decreed his eternal love for his adopted children, even as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's in Ephesians 1. Some things to think about, isn't there? Let's pray. Father, you call us to take you, your word, seriously. These are eternal matters. Help us then to consider that. We who trust in you, help us to take it very seriously and to realize the grace that has been given to us. And so then to be thankful, to live thankful, and to praise you, not just in worship services, but in our thoughts. Forgive us for the many times we don't, when we choose that we want to go our way. And even as believers, sometimes you let us, that we might learn to fear you, to respect you, to revere you, when you bring us back to our senses. And Father, for those that might be here that have rejected you, Father, we pray that perhaps this morning you might open their eyes to the perilousness of their lives, but then show them that while they still draw breath, there is hope if they turn to you. And as we prepare now to come and partake of the table, pointing to the decree of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to send the Son to take the wrath of God for the sins of his people. We see here pictured for us in the wine and in the bread and what he has done for us. Help us to be partakers in thanks, glorifying you in our thoughts and our prayers. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to partake of the supper, shall we?